Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Since as I look around, everybody's on the same page here and knows what we're doing, and we'll just start there. That's where we last left off on Sunday in our last lesson. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I've got some other things I want to say about that. Our sympathies are extended to Sheila. Her father passed away up in Mebane. And we certainly think of her, and I know what that's like now experientially, and so we certainly want to extend our thoughts and prayers and our sympathy to her and her family for her loss during this time. As far as announcements go, we have Thursday night will be a question and answer night, and so we're coming up on our break pretty quick now. Sunday will be a busy day. I've got two classes, our regular classes, and then Sunday evening will be our candlelight communion service. And the second session, I guess, then Sunday, since it'll be our last time, it would be inappropriate to do that at the communion service. We'll probably do Auld Lang Syne, if I can remember it. I ought to have somebody come up and lead that instead of me. I'm such a terrible singer. I ought to get somebody with a good voice. But I've always, that's a tradition here at Triangle Bible Church, and we do that, I do it in the same vein of, the military. Whenever they would have a change of command ceremony, why they would always play Auld Lang Syne. And I just do it not so much because it's the New Year's and that kind of thing, but because it gives us an opportunity to look back over the year for the doctrine that we have covered. And we've covered quite a bit this year, actually, because we were in Romans 8 dealing with sanctification and those kinds of things. We finally got on to, it may seem like it's been years, but we actually only began sonship on Father's Day. I will forever remember that we started it on Father's Day of this year. And so we've really covered a lot of territory. I think we were able to actually get down a introductory to sonship that I'm very pleased with. I guess it'd be the highest praise I would give it, but I was very pleased with the work that we did from the beginning up until we got to the table of contents. And in fact, we may even kind of package that up as I'm even toying around with the idea of reteaching that on DVD and making that available. We're going to toy around with a few ideas in the upcoming year and see what happens. But anyway, then we will be on break after Sunday evening, after the communion service on Sunday evening until the 3rd of January. And that'll be a Thursday night. And then we'll pick up and carry on after that. So that's the agenda and of upcoming events. So unless I'm missing something or something you know about that I don't know of. But anyway, let's begin then this evening as we always do. Let's take a few moments in silent prayer for the preparation of the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments to lay aside the concerns and the cares and the problems and the busyness of your day and begin to calm your mind and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again enjoy this open door of opportunity, this that presents itself to us this day on a grace basis. And we thank you for your words and the curriculum that you have written to us. We are very grateful to be able to go back and look at this table of contents and what to expect as sons in Israel's program. But we long for the day that we will once again return to our program to to Romans and to the curriculum that you have written to us and for us so that we might be able to be properly edified as sons in this dispensation of grace. We just pray that this wisdom and this necessary understanding and appreciation of what it means to be adopted as a son, what this curriculum holds out for us, and what we can gain by understanding its table of contents, so that we will be made aware ahead of time what to expect throughout our sonship life. We are just very grateful that you have written your word like that, that you have incorporated all of that within it, and that we might benefit by means of it. And we seek to do so just now this evening. We just pray for your wisdom and understanding and the clarity, proper handling and honest handling of all of these matters that we look at this evening, so that it might effectually work within us to produce your wisdom and your very heart in us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we're all pretty much up to speed with each other here this evening, I don't think there's any reason to go back and explain anything. We're just picking up with this, the issue of our commitment to sonship establishment and this first of the two components that comprise it, and that is making up the commitment to learning that parallels our getting the education down properly. The Proverbs 2 passage being the particular exhortation that gives the son his understanding of the levels of commitment that the father's looking for, and we've seen two of those. We're looking at the third one now, and the honest attendance has been in verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs 2, and then verse 3 took up the interactive learning, and now the top priority of your life is really what verse 4 is all about. And that was, if you seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, and because of that we have understood that there's merchandise that we have, and happy is the man that has that, and who views all of these things as being that top priority, and God providing therefore for some merchandise to be bought by the son, to be purchased. And I just utilize this kind of corner of the board up here to enumerate some of those things. This isn't exhaustive, and it's not it's in a little bit of sense and sequence, but as you go on through your sonship life, you're going to find there's a lot more to add to this, and there's certainly more things to add to it than even I know about. But all I'm after here is that when we are told there in the book of Proverbs, especially over there in chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15, that this is actually a sonship merchandise type issue. It's to be your whole curriculum for sonship education really is to be looked at as having built within it a purchasing program by your Heavenly Father. So that you can actually buy things with this silver, this spiritual money that you are getting, that is to be merchandise, as he had said back there, and you don't need to turn there right now, I'll just remind you of it, that he talked about it being merchandise that's better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. And so this is really a very real thing. But again, it's not dealing the downside of it in many people's understanding, or the thing that most people are to have the wind taken out of their sails. It's not talking about any real physical, tangible things you can buy. It's talking about things that are going to have to be transferred from this life to the next. You've got to be able to take these with you. So you can't, you know, it's not a house, and it's not a car, and it's not the lottery number, and it's not real money and things like that, because in God's economy, those really aren't things that are all that important in the next occupation you're going to be having in your heavenly vocation. So these are issues of some sonship merchandise with some spiritual type money that's attached to that is really what the wisdom provides for. And we've talked about some of these. We enumerated at least a couple of them in our last lesson. We talked about the godly skills that are gained, and I've tried to make an issue out of that for a long time, and really trying to make a big issue out of it, because it really is an enormous thing that you are actually acquiring this, and some of these things I'm going to list kind of all come out of that basic issue of the decision-making skills that you're going to have, and the way that you're going to be having to operate to put to work those skills that you now get. And that of course, once you start developing some of those things and start spending those things in the sense of actually utilizing them in the local assembly and amongst each other here in the assembly as members one of another, as the mutual edifying gets underway in our assembly, and as those things start happening, you really start being able to deal with issues that are far more demanding than just being able to say this is right and this is wrong, or this is good and this is evil. But they start dealing with all kinds of shades of gray, for instance, things that demand fairness issues and settling of disputes and things that require foresight and your ability to, and we'll list one of these coming up, look beyond the now and say, all right, I could do this and it could take this pressure off or it could solve this problem, but if I do it this way, down the road somewhere, it's going to come back to bite me or you, or it's going to come back and we're not really going to have it settled properly. And there's a lot of issues that deal with that. And Paul deals with a lot of those things in a son's life, especially when you get into books like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. You start dealing with a lot of those issues. But anyway, As you purchase yourself godly skills, and we ended last time talking about this in connection with the application of wisdom and some discriminating understanding and so forth, you end up purchasing to yourself this issue of experience. And that's something that's going to be a real prerequisite for you to be able to occupy positions in your father's business, in his operations out there, and being part of that new creature, and dealing with ones who are even outside that realm of the new creature. In other words, dealing with people in general as you go through life. Those who are not justified or not saved, who are not members of the body of Christ, and you should view that kind of interaction as well as training ground. And you're going to have to deal one day with beings out in the heavenly places that have a different kind of nature, and you're not familiar with that by nature. You're familiar with human beings by nature. You're not familiar with angels by nature. They have a different nature. They're intellectual beings, but they don't think the same way that human beings think. And you get glimpses even of that from time to time throughout God's Word. But things that are going, and I want to mention them again, but I want you to become aware of the fact that what you're doing now, even among each other, even among those who are unbelievers, is still fair game for you to practice on and to be dealing with, and that provide you the training in order to deal with things that are obviously going to be similar type situations and similar type circumstances or similar type relationships that give you experience to deal in a similar way with those things out in the angelic realm. And I've finally put the creature in the slideshow here, but you've got to again realize that within that whole creature, there's a lot of living beings out there. This whole thing is going to be alive, and it's going to have life to it. And the major aspect that's going to bring that life to that creature is going to be all of these little dots up here of areas of intelligentsia, where you're going to have an opportunity to function in your father's business. And I know, you know, some people will think of that and they'll see that and view that and say, oh, I'm just meager and timid and I don't really want a position like that. Well, my answer to that is that there's something wrong with you. I mean, there truly has to be. I'm not, you know, I'm if And again, this was something that was brought up a little bit on Sunday privately, but I think it's good to say again, if this isn't gripping you and thrilling you the way it should, just remember that we really haven't gone through it. All I've done is point you back to Romans 8. I haven't actually taught all that yet. And when we go through that, then this is supposed to really be the thing where you say, yeah, I would be a fool not to want to do that. not to want to function in some capacity in one of my father's operations, no matter what it is. And you've got to realize that, the major beings that you're going to be brushing shoulders with or being over or having some kind of an authority or a responsibility for are really the angelic beings. They've never functioned properly yet either. And in fact, as Romans will tell us, this whole realm was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. And when sin entered in, and, well, we'll deal with the details of that a little later on, but when all of that began, they never got a chance to even function the way they were supposed to. Because this all occurred before the abode of God was actually brought down to the earth to where he could have his soul, the soul and the spirit of that creature here on the earth. All of that happened before the sin entered in and all of these things happened before he could get that. So the angels themselves haven't even functioned this way yet. And this whole creature here, Everything outside of the earth, everything else, the earth here, which is, of course, according to prophecy, and God repossessing that, this brings a far greater meaning and focus to the whole issue of what we commonly would refer to as repossessing the earth and repossessing the heavenly places. That's a measure of wisdom, but when you understand it like this, you understand it with a measure of understanding. I mean, it's the difference between wisdom and understanding. But all of these angelic beings out here in the entire rest of the universe, of the creation, they languished out there. Oh, the earth is going to get it. The earth is going to have Jesus Christ back on it. The earth is going to have the Messiah. The earth is going to be remade. The earth, the earth, the earth. But what about us? And they groaned and travail until when God raised up that apostle, the apostle Paul, and he gave him the mystery, understanding of how he was going to repossess the heavenly places, there that was broadcast throughout the entire universe. And what kind of joy and party and magnificent display of joyfulness was in the entire heavenly structure when this all began. And when angels look upon us and they see what we're doing, the thrill that must be theirs to say there's somebody finally within the body of Christ taking this seriously. Because they take it seriously. They've been under the bondage of corruption for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And they've never were told anything about how they were going to get that bondage taken off. And so they're anticipating your arrival. And you need to understand that. This isn't just heavenly recess. This isn't just die and go play tiddlywinks forever. Or I'm going to die and just go sit out on my veranda forever. There's work to be done. There's glory to be had. There's the Father's business to be implemented. And the whole angelic world has been anticipating this. Man, if you think there's a record in the Word of God, and there is, about the rejoicing of the angels at the birth of Jesus Christ, they get to do that on an ongoing explosive level because of every time they see a saint in this new creature taking their sonship life seriously and what it means to be adopted seriously and begin the training for it. They start really eyeballing you. They're looking at you to come up and take on a position. And like I said before, some of them are just hoping they get you or get, you know, somebody who's got the wisdom and the curriculum down and can make these decisions and has bought and spent their money wisely and spent their spiritual money on things that are going to translate into the way they're going to function in that creature and everything, and they just can't hardly constrain themselves for this. And so the while we're on this earth here, and we get to practice all of that, and we get to work out. We get to actually work this thing out to the point where we are skillful. And when it comes to the understanding of the way in which we can be experienced, this is something that was actually under Paul's craw, so to speak, because the Corinthians here in chapter 6 didn't do that. And we stopped off looking at the fact that there in chapter 4, verse 9, we're spectacles unto the angels. They're watching us. And part of Paul's reproof as we come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I know I've used this passage a lot, but it so aptly fits what we're dealing with. And so many people never see this within the realm or the framework of sonship education. They just see, well, a Christian shouldn't take another Christian to court. Well, yeah, but that's not what's really underneath all of this. And what's underneath it all is Paul's reproving these Corinthian saints, which is based really upon just this, the audacity of what they're doing in light of supposedly being level one sons ready for level two. And this is just stupid. Paul reproves them for, among other things, not taking advantage of these skills that they were supposed to have acquired by now to not only deal with one another, but deal with the people of the world, and not gaining some training through that. Now, we've got problems here, legal problems. Good. Good. What do you think is going to be happening out in that creature? It's going to be similar type things. It's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We've got some opportunities now to exercise some sonship discipline and bring forth some sonship skill and gain some sonship experience. But what did they do? They threw it all away and drug it into the world's courts. And it's not so much, well, you should never allow the world to see you bickering, as it was they're blowing a great sonship opportunity. And that's got to do with dealing not only with each other, but with the people of the world. And gaining, as I say, some training and some experience and connection with what they're going to be doing in the heavenly places. And Paul understood this was an exact parallel to some of the things they're going to need when they get there and occupy positions of the intelligentsia out in that creature. Well, let's look at verse 1 here. He says, dare any of you. I love how it starts. This is a reproof to audacity. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? See how he... Look, how much more the things that pertain to this life? These Corinthian saints were supposed to realize every single thing they were being taught in their sonship education and everything they were supposed to be applying and making use of in every single detail of their lives was something that could be put into practice right now. And if they were smart enough, if they were perceptive enough, they would see that every one of those things has its parallel between that and what's going to be going on when they function in the new creature. Paul ties it all together here. It's inescapable. It's not just that it's going to be a bad witness, but it's blown opportunity to be able to utilize real wisdom in matters that are going to give you this experience so that when you get into those heavenly places, I'm going to say it this way, maybe it won't hit or really click in your thinking, but when you get there, you're going to be confronted. The truth is, you should be confronted with things where in the back of your mind, you say, I've been through this before. there should be almost a measure of comfortability, that you're comfortable with it, with that occupation. See, you get the idea that I'm going to be thrown into something I can't handle. Your father's not going to do that. That's part of the evaluation process. You're not going to get thrown into something you can't handle. And so when you get into a position where His glory and His life is going to be starting to be produced in you, and that creature the way it was finally supposed to be able to do, there should be almost a measure of being comfortable with that position, where you say, I've been through this before. I've had this very same thing happen when I was alive on that earth. And it could be a relationship-wise, it could be legal-wise, it could be just something in your own personal life with your own body, and there's a whole lot of things that it could be. But this puts an entirely different perspective on your life now, what you're doing, making your sonship, learning the top priority of your life, and all of those things. And the truth is that these Corinthians were supposed to realize that. And they're being reproved for not taking advantage of having used their spiritual money wisely as a result of making their sonship education the top priority of their life, and purchase the godly skills, acquiring the experience that goes with it, so as to get the fullness out of that education, which if they don't, and if you don't, and if saints today don't, they will not qualify themselves to occupy those higher and greater and really more demanding positions of intelligentsia within that creature. And that's again one of the reasons why, when you look at that creature, there's various levels of that intelligentsia. That's what the yellow little splashes are there. That some of those are going to be really demanding. And God's got everything that you need in the book you hold in your hand to prepare you for that. And so, you know, I don't know how to say it any more, except I've seen people sweat out trying to get degrees and trying to get grades and trying to get all of these things, none of which is a bad thing. But that intensity should pale in comparison with that person, that saint's intensity to gain from this book everything that he needs to have. Because you, by the way, this transcends your marriage. You do understand that. You're not going to be married here. So I'm trying to be discreet. Discretion may be the better part of valor right at this moment. But the truth of the matter is, this is an individual choice you've got to make as a member of the body of Christ, no matter what your opposite number may think, say, or do. I'll just leave it at that for now. See, I'm mellowing. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I miss that. But anyway, since we're few here tonight, there's no reason to get on my high horse, I guess. But anyway, the issue of that experience here, Paul was just giving it to them. I mean, he was reproving them, and there are going to be positions that are more demanding within that intelligentsia, within the creature. And that's what Paul's so irritated about with them. Dare any of you? He knows that by stupidly taking these legal matters out of the realm of the intelligent son's decision-making skills and sticking them into the very you're putting them into the very competing wisdom that seeks to overthrow your godly wisdom. This is stupidity upon stupidity. It's stupid to not confront this and deal with it as wise sons. But then you compound that to an enormous degree by actually seeking for, going after the competing wisdom of this world, the very wisdom that seeks to completely overturn your godly wisdom and sonship life. They are wasting opportunity after opportunity to develop the kind of godly skill and get the godly experience that's supposed to one day make it so they can judge the world and judge angels. And this is so critical, because they are using their purchasing power of their sonship wisdom. The whole purchasing program God has built into the sonship curriculum and expects you to utilize, they are actually taking that using the purchasing power of their sonship wisdom to purchase the sonship merchandise that they are designed to purchase. There are some things within that, and within them not doing that, and the stupidity of it. The reason it's so critical they do that is because there are some things that they can learn and they can actually give them, when they engage in these kinds of things, insight into how the angelic realm thinks. And that alone is one of the most incredible aspects of one of the sidelight issues to sonship education. At the same time you're learning the way your father thinks, you're learning to live the way he lives and labor with him in his business, he's also teaching you, for the time in which you do get into the intelligentsia of the creature, that you already know. I know how these birds think. I know how an angel reacts. I know what he's going to respond to. And they don't react, and they don't respond, and they don't think exactly the same way human beings do. For instance, you can see that in what excites them. The night Jesus was born, there wasn't a big hullabaloo or a big parade. There wasn't a star as far as the star thinking that the star is there, the wise men are there, and all this. The wise men didn't show up until a year later. And what I'm after is that outside of a few shepherds, the angels were just flipping out. They rejoiced greatly over this. Here's this little baby born in a manger. And they were thrilled with it. And the things that they get thrilled with, just pay attention to some of those things. Human beings usually aren't all that thrilled with what angels are thrilled with. In fact, most of the Christian world isn't thrilled with what thrills angels. But anyway, it gives you insight into how those creatures think. And in much of your sonship life, especially as you advance on, you're going to be up against, whether you think you are or not, I don't care how hermit style of a life you may think you can live, you're going to be, if you take this sonship life seriously, you're going to be in the advancing parts of it up against some diabolical angels. Usually the word diabolical goes along with the way somebody's thinking. And there's wiles, and there's subtleties. There's things that may present themselves as being, why, this is the greatest opportunity I've ever had, when all the while it's not that at all. And an experienced son would be able to see that exactly for what it is. You're going to be up against some diabolical angels, and as you do that, you're going to be viewed by some other angels that are on God's side of things. And even though you're going to be, and I'm going to bring up a reason why they're watching, even though you're going to be up against angels that are on Satan's side in this life, you might say, well, what's that got to do with up here? Because when we finally get up here, all of those birds are going to be put into the lake of fire. Yeah, but just wait a minute. Even though you're going to be up against some angels that are on Satan's side here on this earth, many call them fallen angels, as the saying goes, the truth of the matter is, fallen or not, they're still angels. And there's as being angelic beings, they still possess a basic aspect of their nature that they have in common with angels that are not fallen. Even Satan himself is an angel, and he thinks like an angel. Just like the parallel with the fact that there's a measure of compatibility and commonness between the way you think as a justified member of the church and body of Christ as that of an unjustified man that you might bump into at the mall or bump into on the street. There's a measure of commonness in the way both of your human spirits both function because you're all human. And that applies in the angelic realm as well. So the training that you'll get here, while you're not going to be faced with the unfallenness of angels and evil and all those things out there, but you'll have a real clear picture as to how these guys think. And believe it or not, one of the things that you and I are able to require or to acquire skill-wise and experience-wise when it comes to dealing with the adversary and his policy of evil, along with that is some real insight into the way in which angels think. Fallen or not, to use the expression. I don't think the Bible ever used the expression fallen angel. But the Corinthians here, they should have jumped on this opportunity. And they should have seen it as an opportunity to put their godly wisdom into effect and settle these things among themselves. That's why he goes on to say, come down to verse 5, I speak this to your shame. Man, I never want to be in a position where my apostle says, shame on you. What have I done? We just tried to get this legal matter settled. Yeah, but you did it in a way that not only pitted, you took it totally out of its sonship context. And I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? That's a bullhorn saying, isn't there an educated son among them? And by the way, that's a rhetorical question. There should be. You've been taught Romans doctrine. You are on the cusp of being, or should be on the cusp of being a level 2 son. And you should readily be able to see everything that is transpiring in my life has something to do with me gaining the skills and gaining the experience to be put into a position of responsible operations in my Father's business. Like it or not, God help me to have to say that, but I feel I must. And I really do. There has to be some kind of spiritual brain damage in somebody who isn't just thrilled over this idea. And I don't care. And by the way, I don't care what your personality is. I don't care how timid, how recluse, how withdrawn you are. You have a serious problem if this doesn't excite you. But anyway, I digress. The truth is, these Corinthians were foolish sons. That's why he says, is there not a wise man among you? And the answer is no. And if you're not wise, you're foolish. And you're a foolish son when it came to the issues of merchandise. When it came to the issues of what you were buying with the purchasing power that your wisdom was giving you, you're foolish. You're spending your money foolishly. And you're foolish sons when it comes to the purchasing power of that sonship education, when it came to treating the sonship education they were receiving as the spiritual money, the wealth that they were supposed to have, that was designed for them to have. In fact, as is the case with the father's sons and daughters, like I said on Sunday morning, when fathers look at their sons and daughters who get educated and they enter into either their father's business or maybe that's not going to happen, but they're going to get a job one day or career one day, and when a father is looking at that measure of that son or that daughter's maturity and ability to be able to be successful in all of that, and the father wants to see that happen, one of the things the father looks for in his son and daughter is, how are they going to be able to handle money? How are they going to become wise with their money? And the last thing a father wants is for a son to come up the driveway and saying, Well, Dad, I need $1,000 to make payments on everything. Well, what did you do with your money? Well, I really had an inkling. I really felt like I'd win that lottery this time. That is a disappointment to a father. And when your Heavenly Father sees you squandering the ability to purchase the things He wants you to purchase, that is that in spades to Him. A disappointment. Anyway, but this is a very real parallel. Your Heavenly Father's looking in a very real parallel way for how you're going to gain from His wisdom in order to acquire skills and experience so you can wisely handle your spiritual money and spiritual wealth. And your Father wants to make sure you make good use of it. Remember that passage we looked at in the Hebrews letter? The use of it. You're actually using it, and that you buy the things that are really important. You don't treat this as a spiritual game of monopoly. You therefore acquire the things that you are really needful for you to have once this life is over. And then that's all that stuff's important. Well, let's come back to Proverbs chapter 3 again. Let's add to this list a little bit here tonight, maybe even finish it out, I don't know, but Proverbs chapter 3. Again, direct your attention down to verses 13, 14, and 15. I read over those before. But you need to realize, but by the way you're told about the value and the purchasing power of your godly wisdom that you get in sonship education, you need to realize you're not just getting an education on getting wisdom or getting doctrine just so I can sit on it. And again, oftentimes this old concept of, well, I need to have a maximum amount of doctrine in my soul, nobody ever asked the question, why? Why do I need that? Because I was never informed anywhere in under the doctrinal camp umbrella or program that I used to be in. Nobody told me about this creature. Nobody ever told me about me having to have the ability to function in the intelligentsia of that creature and all of those kinds of things. You know, and I almost get mad about that because it's on the page of the book. It's right there. But by the time it got strained through the meat grinder of language and rules of grammar and all of that, it was lost somewhere in all of it. But anyway, you're not getting wisdom just to get it, and you're not acquiring spiritual wealth just to become a saintly miser, Ebenezer Scrooge, or a reclusive billionaire within the body of Christ, but by acquiring the wisdom and making it the top priority of your life, you're spending it. You're buying the needful items that will cause you to make full use of it. And you do that by not just getting wisdom, but by making the application to it. That's why the applying is so important of what you had been doing when you apply, you perceive the words of understanding and you make, as we were talking about in the previous exhortation there in chapter 2, apply thine heart to understanding. And it's making that application in all the details of your life that surround the priority issue of your life. But anyway, just as verse 15 states here, when he says she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her, there's nothing in this life that you could possibly own, I don't care who you are, possession-wise, commodity-wise, material-wise, and so forth and so on, that can compare with the things that you need and are to purchase right now and be the possessor of right now that are of a spiritual nature, that are going to be the things that you can take with you into your eternal vocation. And this kind of wealth that you acquire in this life not only can be taken with you, but God has actually designed for you to take it with you. And if you don't take it with you, you're going to wish you had gotten it. and had it with you when you stand there at the judgment seat of Christ. Anyway, it's a huge issue, and it should be very pressing on your mind. But I mentioned one of these before, and I'm just going to try to go through these in rapid order here a little bit. And if we don't get them all, we'll certainly tidy them up on the first session on Sunday. I mentioned one of these kinds of things before, the issue of, for instance, prudence. And I mentioned this before when I was talking about the godly skills and experience. This has to do with having the capacity to see how decisions that you render or the things you're going to be managing in the operations of your Father are going to play out over a period of time. And it deals with things that, again, require forethought, that aren't just Band-Aid measures, but that have forethought and the capacity to think beyond the here and now and foresee the ramifications and the implications of decisions you make in the management of the Father's affairs. This is one thing that makes a good son. And prudence is a more highly refined skill than most people ever give it credit for. To truly have godly prudence is beyond just being able to make right decisions. It's being able to make decisions that also take into consideration things way out in the future and see how they will play out with their ramifications and all of the other implications that might have if you made that decision. Then there's some things that I'm going to list here that oftentimes are used in a negative sense or a bad sense in some people's thinking, because there's oftentimes truly carnality associated with them, and I understand that. But these are some things that you may not have thought about, but that God has designed to be produced in us and purchased up by us, that are to be used in a godly sense in the effectual working of our sonship education. And one of these things I like a lot. In fact, the next three, I got three more. I really like this one. Respect. Did you know that you can buy, with your purchasing skills, the ability that when you stand and you are placed into the operations of your Heavenly Father, that those angels that are going to be working in connection with that, with you in that part of your Father's business, will already have a great amount of respect for you before you ever even arrive? They've heard of you. They know you. They've been waiting. They've been thrilled ever since Paul, with the idea that they're going to be liberated, and they're going to be liberated by the new creature with the redemption of their bodies. And there's a few that have been standouts. This is something that primarily has to do with your level 2 sonship education. And it's primarily in those books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians where this gets addressed drastically. Now, you know, or should know by now, that it will be touched upon in Romans. Romans is going to touch on everything. But it's not going to be very highly developed at all. But there's going to be a place where the son's life, his conduct, his behavior, the things that go to generate respect, all start coming to the forefront, and there's large amounts of information dedicated to those very issues. Your walk not as the other Gentiles walk, the vanity of their minds. The issues that have to do primarily with your level 2 sonship education, where you begin to make an impact upon the heavenly places, and you are informed there that you have your conversation in heaven. Now, that's a concept that isn't at all just first said to you in Philippians 3:20. In fact, come over to Philippians 3:20 very quickly. I'm going to hold my place here. Usually, whenever you talk about your conversation, everybody thinks of that passage, Philippians chapter 3. And this sits within a context of the believers being instructed on walk. Verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. He's devoted lots amount of information in this book to the way your conduct and behavior is being developed. And then he comes down here and he says, after giving them some things to beware of and how others walk, whose end is destruction and so forth, who mind earthly things, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. See how that fits within the framework of sonship, and one day that glorious body of his will be completed out there and everything. But what I'm after here is that when most people think about the conversation in heaven, it's not at all as if here in Philippians 3:20 is the first time that concept came up. As a matter of fact, would it surprise you to find out that's the last time it's brought up? It's been brought up over and over and over again. This is actually the final time it gets brought up. Not the first. And if you were paying attention and not always correcting the Bible like most pastors do, you would already be familiar with and know about this concept because it's been brought up several times. It was brought up first in 2 Corinthians 1, in Galatians 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And in fact, it's already been brought up once here in the book of Philippians. Turn back to chapter 1. Look down toward the end of chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh. Now he's talking about actual conversation. But all I'm saying is that the concept of your conversation being in heaven hasn't just been first brought up here, but you would already be familiar with and know about it because it's been brought up before. And my point in all of that is that this is actually the final time it gets mentioned. In level 2 of your sonship education, you get to the point where you are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. In other words, you're supposed to be walking worthy of that vocation. The vocation wherewith you were called, with what Paul talks about over there in Ephesians 4:1, isn't your job here on this earth. It's not what you went to college for and what you got your university degree in. The vocation wherewith you were called that he's talking about is that one. And right now, you're to walk worthy of that. There is to be a walk that engenders respect for beings out there who are viewing your walk in anticipation of you one day being their overlord or being their in charge of the Father's operation that's going to require you to be able to intelligently tell them what is your Father's perfect will in what they're to do. And you are at that point able to generate respect in the angelic realm for the effectual working of God's word in you. That's what excites an angel. An unfallen angel, a holy angel, or whatever you want to call them, the angels that are on the Lord's side, man, they get excited about seeing a saint who has the effectual working of God's word in their inner man. And they get excited because it puts on display the manifold wisdom of God. And they see a genius of what God has designed and a genius in what God has produced as those angelic beings begin to see skills. That skill's something that guy's going to use with me. That skill, that experience is something that's going to be useful here. And they get excited and those are required skills that are being acquired and purchased up by you as being the very things necessary for the creature to function as it was designed to function in the first place. And though most of the Christian world is going to look at that and say, you're nuts, and I mean the Christian world, other believers in Christ, because we know from the 2 Timothy 3:5 passage, they are going to deny the power thereof. That's not how this works. They're excited about our living Christmas tree. There isn't a single angel that's going to raise a single eyebrow to a living Christmas tree. The only people that has any excitement to are the numbskulls who come to hear it, and some of them even pay to hear it. If they don't pay outright, they pay by their tithes and their stupid love gifts. But there's no angel that has any bearing on, and God isn't impressed with it. The only thing impressive about it is the colossal waste of time that it is. And how Christians can be destroyed by the dumbest little trinket that came down the pike, Christmas. Bah, humbug. But an angel that sees the effectual working of God's word within you and the display of his genius and his wisdom, that's something that impresses them, and the world is going to deny the power of godliness working in you. The Christian world will deny the power of the sonship curriculum to ever produce that. They're going to deny that. They're going to substitute something else for it, usually some other Bible study program for it that either men dreamed up and their colossal arrogance or the total mishandling and dishonest handling of God's word. But the angels will have great respect. An angel has no respect for a Christian who does not have this kind of godly skill and experience. They don't. What's to respect? You can't respect that. They're wasting their life. The angels will have great respect, though, for the effectual working of God's sonship curriculum and sonship education working within you. And that's why, again, I've tried to make this clear that actually when it comes to understanding and appreciating the commitment to this next issue of the effectual working of God's word within, everything I'm saying tonight just sounds like craziness. I understand that. But there's a point in this commitment level where your Father is going to look at you and he's going to give, it's in his word, and he's going to say, I can't show you this right now outside of this book, but my son, you're going to have to trust me. And that has to be the biggest bond. The most powerful thing in your life is going to have to come a point where your Father says, everything, you're going to have to reckon this to be so. Everything around you, all the Christians around you, the world around you, the satanic policy of evil around you is going to say, no, 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 but you, son, just trust me. Just trust me. And you have to have a powerful trust that exactly what Paul's talking about is true. My conversation is in heaven. The respect for what I'm doing and for its effectual working in my inner man as the top priority of my life, that respect is resounding throughout the heavenly places. It's an awesome thought. And you are the center of respect for that angelic world. But that's a commodity that you... Or a merchandise that is better than silver and more precious than rubies that you can purchase to yourself. Well, we've already mentioned one that can actually be listed as another piece of the merchandise here, and we won't spend time on that because of time, and that can be purchased with this spiritual money, and we've mentioned it before, but it is a part of this list. That's that angelic thinking issue, and that's another one of those things that you could spend a lot of time and speculation on, and that kind of thing. But I want to finish this by just giving you the final one that I had in the list up here anyway. And that's the issue, believe it or not, it kind of goes along with this development of the respect and the angelic thinking and everything that comes out of that. But believe it or not, you can actually purchase trustworthiness. And this is something that can be enjoyed by other members of the church, the body of Christ, especially other members of the local assembly in which you belong, especially as you function as members one of another and edifying one another, as you gain all the practical experience you need on the practice field of life, so to speak. But not only members of the local assembly, but that trustworthiness is also something that those angelic beings that function in the creature and that are doing just as described there in Romans 8. In fact, come back to Romans 8 and look at it there. just a couple of passages that that indicate their understanding of now what's going on. Come down at verse 19 after he's introduced this by the reckoning you're going to have to do, that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he's again talking, gonna talk about what that glory is by dangling the carrot in front of you of what the Father's business is going to entail with you in it in a very grand and broad way. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creature waiteth. Look, the earnest expectation. This isn't, they're just expecting. It's not just like some, oh, I was expecting you. This is earnest expectation. There's a thrill involved with this. There's emotion involved with this. Waiteth for the manifestation of you, the sons of God. The manifestation of you there is going to be their relief. It's going to, and there's going to have to be a measure where, of them actually being able to trust exactly that you are going to be in that position and you are trustworthy in that position. That's one of the things that we don't have time to go through, but again, if you spend time in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, these are level two issues. That's one of the reasons why your walk and all of those kinds of things is being perfected, because there's a measure of trustworthiness that comes out of that, where they're looking for the effectual working of God's word within you. They're looking for you utilizing it, for you purchasing up the things you need to, and you're becoming competent with the curriculum. You're competent. You're skilled in the use of it and the use of its wisdom and everything, all the other things that go with that along those lines. And that develops within them a trustworthiness and connection with your ability to do all that's going to be necessary to do in functioning in one of those positions out there in the creature. And really, even this is, along with some of the other items that we listed there, is part and parcel of you having your conversation in heaven, which is one, by the way, that issue of the conversation in heaven is an issue not at all properly understood by most saints. They just don't get that at all. And especially if you ever come along and correct that word, politouma, or retranslate it to say your citizenship is in heaven. Whoop-de-doo, I'm going to heaven anyway. You haven't advanced me at all there. And I know you can talk about, oh, you have privileges there and the Roman privileges and that you have privileges and make all kinds of metaphorical analogies to it and all that kind of business. And you really think you got something when actually what you've done is you've destroyed something. And in fact, if all you see is the Greek word there in the Philippians 3:20 passage, the politouma, and you just can't resist correcting it, to say citizenship, because that's what politouma really means, citizenship. And then on top of that, lecture the dead King James translators, which is always so easy and so convenient when they're not here to defend themselves. It's so easy to lecture somebody who's dead. That's no, there's no guts, there's no courage involved in that whatsoever. The truth of the matter is, this is one of the most classic examples that I can possibly think of in all the Bible to spotlight the uselessness of exegesis and the absolute stupidity of Bible correcting. Because I know for sure, if I ever see somebody take Philippians 3:20 and translate the word politouma to mean the from conversation to citizenship, I immediately know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that Bible teacher or scholar who changes that word from conversation to citizenship, he has just exposed to me in the most glaring way possible his total lack of understanding of how words are used within a context. He's just shown me that. In other words, he's shown me his own stupidity. Because really, that issue of your conversation being in heaven cannot be properly understood outside the realm of sonship education and the development of that sonship education into the respect and the trustworthiness that is being said about your coming citizenship out there. It's more than just, that's my location, my place of residence. But along with that is a lot of conversation about your deportment and about your walk and about your skill and about your experience and about respect and about being able to say, I want that guy. You know, I'm hoping he comes. I hope he gets my slot. You know, it's like in the military, you see a commander who can lead. He's seasoned. And forget all of his medals. If you're in the Army, I don't know the other branches have it. If you're in the Army, what you're looking for with a guy with the stars, the thing you're looking for in his fruit salad, all of his medals on his chest, what you're actually looking for is this metal strip that has the Kentucky long rifle on it and the pale blue background. That's what you're looking for. That's called a combat infantry badge. And a lowly private can get one, but you have to have been through a seasoned firefight to do that. You've actually tasted combat. Man, these angels are looking for that. They're looking for the seasoned, experienced saints who have the conversation in heaven, who have the reputation, who have the trustworthiness already there. Well, anyway, I'm out of time and breath. What was I on here? Oh, that's 41. These are just a smattering, actually, of what's in God's Walmart, what's in His storehouse of commodities that a son can purchase to himself. And as you go, you'll pick these up, and maybe you'll even see how some of these that aren't really snapping in your thinking, how that can be purchased. You'll see how it can be, and how it can be like the Corinthians, just thrown away when it was supposed to have been picked up and purchased. But anyway, that's a short list of some of the pieces of the merchandise that you and I can have the privilege and honor as well as the expectation to purchase unto ourselves. But I think what I'm going to do now is just, we'll stop it right here, and I want to do one other thing. It's going to take me both lessons on Sunday, I'm sure, before we get done with all of this. In fact, we're pretty much done with that. But what I want to do is, and I didn't figure this all out and try and space it out so it all hit at Christmas time, but there's something that's sitting in Luke 2 that I want to take us to, and I want to show you all three of these levels of commitment: the honest attendance, the interactive learning, and the top priority of life are sitting within one incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, where each one of them is brought out and each one of them is displayed as operational in His life as He's embarking on His sonship curriculum Himself. And we'll do that on Sunday morning. So we'll stop it right here, and we'll pull all of it together with that particular issue on Sunday.